We've been on a journey through the book of Revelation. Our pastor has been leading the way on that. And tonight I'm going to pick that back up in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. Get your family together if you haven't already. Hopefully you already have. And let's do a Bible. Let's go through this Bible study together. I'm going to do my best not to take very long tonight. But as we move through this, we'll just see how far we get. I am planning to go through verse 10, and it shouldn't take too long. But whenever I say that, I'm careful, because then it ends up taking longer than I was anticipating. But nonetheless, God's going to speak to us, and we're excited about that tonight. So Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now, before we begin, let me say that we are coming off of what are known as the seven seals. And this is the first wave, if you will, and this is the way I like to think of it, the first wave of judgments that's going to hit during the tribulation period. And, you know, we saw the famine, we saw the conflict and the war, we saw the tremendous death, a quarter of the population. But you're going to see even more happening. So you have seals, you have trumpets, and you have bowls that end up taking place. And so it's a progression of the intensification of the judgment of God on the world and during the great tribulation period. However, in chapter 7, it's almost like a pause takes place, to where God points out a group, two different groups of people that he is going to protect during this time, or at least they're going to survive the tribulation period. And we'll talk a little bit about that. You'll recall from last week, this phrase, the last phrase that happened. And if you have your Bibles, let's just go there together. So jump back for a moment before we get to chapter 7. Go back to verse 16 of chapter 6. The scripture asks, or verse 17 rather, the writer asked the question, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Chapter 7 is going to talk about answering that question of who is able to stand. You might recall last week we ended the Bible study with making the statement that the only way you'll survive is by God's intervention. And that's true, as I said last week, with any dispensation. The only hope for humanity is that God steps in and saves and delivers and provides a way of escape. And it's still true right now, and it's going to be true in the future. So chapter 7 is all about answering, really, from my perspective anyway, all about answering this question, who can or who is able to stand. So if you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 7, let's keep reading. Verse 1, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth and on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So, as we jump into this tonight, it's important to consider a number of things. But before we go any further, this is what I want to do. Let's just pray together. Let's pray that God would minister to our minds and hearts. I'm a firm believer that whenever the word of God is spoken, whether it's being preached or taught, that there is a divine revelation that happens. Deliverance can happen. Healing can happen. The power of God, the word of God, it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we believe it's going to have an effect tonight in your life and in your family. So let's pray together. Let's ask God to bless us. Father, we need you tonight. I pray that your spirit would be upon us today. Help us today, God, as we study your word. Let your powerful presence enter every single home, every room, wherever, however we are watching and engaging this service tonight. God, let your anointing be on your people. Let it be on us today, God, and we're going to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and right where you're at, I want you to say amen. Amen and amen. So in the very beginning, we see a little bit of a pause going on here in the destruction. We see the angel coming in from the east. He says, hold on a minute. Don't do any more destruction until we can preserve to seal the servants of God, the servants of our God. Now, before we get into who these servants are, let's talk a little bit about this passage, the four corners of the earth. And what this refers to. Typically, when you read and you're in your scripture, Jewish tradition, and just reading through it, this is typically understood as the four points of a compass. So in other words, the four corners would be in reference to the north, the south, the east, and the west. We see this often in the scripture. We've been praying this prayer out of the Old Testament. One of the prophets, I believe it was Isaiah, it might have been. Yeah, I think it was Isaiah. I can't remember off the top of my head right now. But we pray this prayer, and we call on the north, the south, the east, and the west. And we command those spirits to release the souls that belong in the house of God. It's a biblical prayer. The prophet prayed the prayer. We have right to pray that prayer. We have authority with God and standing with God. But what are we doing? We're calling on the four corners, as it were, of the earth. It's not meant to be like there are actual corners, four corners somewhere that you can go to and find that place and physically reside there. But it is a spiritual, I don't want to say symbolic because it's not symbolic, it is literal, but it is in the spirit realm. So when we're looking at the four corners, we're referencing those four angels that are at the four corners. Typically, when you see in your scripture, again, it's the north, the south, the east, and the West, and it is consistent with Jewish tradition, as we're getting ready to see. And what's also clear to me when we're reading through this, and at least to myself, the four winds are in reference to something bad that's getting ready to happen, a judgment. And if it sounds like we keep on repeating this word judgment, and I'm going to do it again tonight, if it sounds like we are, it's because we are, like I am. Judgment is a key theme in the book of Revelation. You can't get away from that. And as a matter of fact, every book of your Bible has themes. The entire Bible has themes layered throughout each book. And for this particular letter, Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, judgment is obviously at the center, and it's at the forefront of this particular book. So one thing I want to point out is that these winds seem to be a form of judgment. Otherwise, why would the angel tell them to stop, right? If they were blessings, it wouldn't make too much sense if he's saying, no, don't bless them. No, it's something bad that is getting ready to happen to the earth. And the angel says, hold on a minute. We're going to protect, we're going to seal God's people. And one thing I want to point out is that it's very interesting, and I might have said this in earlier weeks, but I think it bears repeating, that the winds are being held back. They are not being sent out. So it's important to understand that God's posture with judgment is, in my view, less of him enacting the judgment and more of him allowing judgment to simply come to pass. Now, this is important because when the scripture makes allusions and says God will send a strong delusion, this is a true statement. It is coming. But the way I'm understanding this, and I could be wrong, I think it's God more or less letting judgment, that delusion, come for the person than him being the one making the delusion happen to you. And I think we see this throughout Scripture. We see it in the days of Noah, of the flood. It was God who spared Noah and his family from the destruction. He gave them a way of escape, but he's saying there is a flood coming. It's in the same way that the children of Israel were protected. They were guarded from the plagues of Egypt because God put a barrier between the plagues and between Israel. And just like Rahab was protected from the destruction of the Israelites as they were invading Canaan and reclaiming the land, and Rahab was commanded to put a red scarlet rope from her window, and because of that, she was protected from the destruction. The way I see God's grace enacted on us is that he stands in the gap between us and judgment, us and punishment, us and death. And it's his protection that gives us hope and gives us a future. And that's the same for the book of Revelation. And it's the same today, even right now. The only reason that we are sane in our minds, the only reason why we can live the way that we live, the only reason why we can even have a hope for tomorrow, is that we have a God who is on our side and he's fighting for us. It's more than just we are on his side. I think Brother Morgan was mentioning this, but God is all, in fact, on our side. He is fighting the battles for us. I was just reading and talking about a scripture out of Romans 8, out of the book of Romans. So the scripture talks about the Spirit maketh intercession for us. This is a clear indication to me that this is a picture of God interceding on our behalf. He's fighting on our behalf. When we don't know what to pray, when we are praying amiss, the scripture says it maketh intercession for us. This is God standing in the gap for you and for me. And I thank God that he is on my side. David said, where would I be if it hadn't been for the Lord who was on my side? The waves would have overwhelmed me. Chaos would have overtaken me if it hadn't been for the Lord. And I know there's someone out there right now, you're listening, watching right now. You can testify to that. If it hadn't been for God, your family would all be lost. If it hadn't been for God, you would have lost your mind. You'd have been on the streets. Some of you were on the streets, but God reached down right where you were at and picked you up and took you out of that mud pit. And he placed you in the house of God. Oh, hallelujah. I know for my life, if it hadn't been for the Lord, I'd be lost. I'd be like a ship without a sail or a rudder, just being tossed back and forth on the sea. There'd be no hope. But because God loved me, and because God looked out for me, because God cared enough about me, I have hope. I have life. I am a blessed man. I have a future. And one day I'm going to walk on those streets of gold and see my Jesus face to face. Why? Because God is on my side. He's protecting me. He's covering me. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the anointing of the Lord right now. We got to be careful when you start thinking it's about you, like you're doing it, or you're somehow it's your spirituality or your life of righteousness or holiness or something like this that's doing the work. Friend, no flesh will glory in the presence of God. You're not able to do it on your own. If it's not for God, we'd all be lost. There's no way you and I could make it without him. We can't be good enough. We can't be righteous enough. We can't be holy enough. But because of his grace and mercy and love, he intercedes on our behalf. Hallelujah. And he stops. He holds the enemy at bay. That's why he told, I believe it was Cain, he said, the enemy crouches at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. That's why he told Peter, Satan wanted you to sift you as wheat. He desired to destroy you. He said, but I prayed for you. Think about that, right? Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter. The devil wanted to destroy you, but I prayed for you. I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. God manifest in the flesh right in front of the apostle Peter, right in front of the man. He said, I'm praying for you. The devil tried to destroy you, try to destroy your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit. But I stepped in front of him. I protected you. You're being sustained by my prayers, Peter. Friend, we shouldn't make any mistake. The only hope that we have is the Lord is on our side. The only reason we're anything is because every single day we are leaning on his unchanging hand. The only way that we can make it through life is that our houses, our homes, our lives are built on the rock of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have. And we see this throughout Scripture. As I mentioned, through Noah and the children of Israel and Rahab. But what happens during the tribulation, I just feel the Holy Ghost right there. Just feel a spirit of encouragement to tell someone right now that God hasn't left you. God hasn't forsaken you. It might be a pandemic, but he knows exactly where you are. You might not have a job anymore, but God has your name. He knows where you are at. He is still on your side. Praise God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? If God's on our side, what does it matter who's against us? If God's on our side, we can do anything. Oh, I believe that with all my heart. I pray that the church grabs a hold of that and believes that with God on our side, we can do. I love what our pastor says. One man with God is always the majority. I reference that all the time in my life. Going through something, trying to do something I've never done before. Praying about something. Feel like you're all alone. One man with God is always the majority. God's on our side. We need to lean on him, trust in him, believe in him, have faith in him. When everyone else is going one way and they're telling you that's right, but you see God and his word is pointed the other way, you need to trust in him that he's going to make it and he's going to take you through. Let the whole world go where they may. Go whatever they want to do. But we're going to stick with Jesus. We're going to stay with him. Because with him, there's hope. With him, there's safety. Jesus turned to his disciples. Said, are you also going to leave? Disciples looked back and said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. You have the way. You are the only truth. Where else are we going to go? What else can we do? Oh, praise God. During this tribulation period, what I see happening and what it seems clear to me is that the protection, the divine protection of God that all of us enjoy on a regular basis, the divine protection of God by way of the Holy Spirit, by way of the angels, by way of prayer, by way of intercession, many different ways God protects his people. This divine protection of God during the judgment period is going to be lifted. Almost as if he's letting the devil just do what he wants to do. Sin do what it wants to do. Complete deception, just releasing that deception on the world and that destruction. One thing I need to point out is that judgment must always come. I've said this a few weeks back, but judgment always has to come. And we need to realize that this divine protection that you and I live under is only by the grace of God. It's only by the fact that God has allowed us to have this space, this period of grace. And if you're living in sin tonight and you think that you are getting away and you've getting away with that sin and you've taken God's lack of judgment to this point as permission or acceptance or even validation of your actions. I'm here tonight to sound the alarm in your spirit and in your hearing that you are in sin and judgment will come if you do not repent. You need to realize that it's God's grace that has allowed you and given you this space of time. But please do not mistake that space of grace as acceptance with your actions. Yes, there is time. Yes, you might not be dead today and God might be giving you grace, but that grace will not last forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go with me there for a moment. I feel to speak this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I point this scripture out for this reason. Jump back up in the beginning part of verse 16 if you can. To fill up the measure of their sins. You know what that tells me? That tells me there is a measure. There is an amount. And only God knows when you are at the top of that measure. Only God knows when that cup is full. Only God knows when you are out of space, out of time, only God knows that. And we can't look at people's lives and say, oh, certainly he or she, God, why do you let the wicked get away with this? This is Psalm 34, I believe. Why do you let the wicked prevail and the wicked get away with sin? We got to be careful because you're not God. You don't see their vile. You don't see their measure of sin. So you got to be careful that judgmental spirit doesn't get on us. Because God knows for sure that we got some sin in our lives. And there's been times where someone looked at you and said, man, that your measure of sin must be full. Oh, I know I'm speaking to someone right now. There's been a day in your life where someone could look at you and say, hey, that's got to be enough, God. They've been blaspheming you. They've been living in the world. They've been on drugs. They've been in the hookup culture. They've been all over the... Certainly, God, their vial, their measure has got to be full. We got to be careful we don't get that kind of, that older brother syndrome, you know. What's the older brother syndrome? The prodigal son went away, and when he comes home, the older brother gets all upset because he just spent all of his inheritance and spent all that money on worldliness and carnality and living in the world. And when he got to spend it all, and then he was just got to come home like nothing ever happened. And the older brother got all upset about it. He's saying, wait a minute, I've been here the whole time. You know what that older brother forgot? He forgot what it was all really about. It was about seeing lost people come home. And if you're not careful, you will fall prey of that same judgmental attitude that makes you think that somehow you are better than that sinner that's repenting. And the fact is, it's not true. Why? Because all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Someone say all right there in your room. Say all. It's not just some of us have sinned. It's not just those of us that, you know, we're addicted to drugs have sinned. Or those of us that were in the world and living that hookup lifestyle have sinned. No. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when that prodigal comes home, we should be just like that father. He's ready. He's waiting for him to come home. But going back to the sinner tonight, and I don't know who you are because, you know, you're not in the building. Maybe you are. There's like a few people in here. But you there at home, and maybe you've been backslidden out of the church for a while. And maybe you just clicked on the YouTube or the Facebook, and maybe you saw your mom or your dad was commenting and it showed up somewhere. Or maybe you're just going on our website to see what's going on with CLC and something just grabbed you. I'm here to tell you today, there's still hope for you. There's still a chance. But you need to stop playing around with God. You need to stop taking advantage of or just taking it for granted that it's always going to be there, that the church is always going to be there. Friend, one of these days, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, every one of these members of this church that is ready to go is going to be caught up from this world, and we're going to be with Jesus. Don't let this moment pass you by. You need to get right with God. There is only so much you can do before God brings judgment to your life. But there's still hope right now for you. I feel it in my spirit to tell you tonight that you could be living in sin right now. But if you are alive, if you have breath in your body, if you feel what I'm saying to you right now, that means there is hope for you. Say, why are you saying that? I'm telling you because because hell is real. This judgment is not the worst that it's going to get, my friend. This is a temporary end. When you die, that's not it. That's not the end. There is still much more coming. It's called the second death, where you will spend eternity outside of the presence of God in a place called the lake of fire. Oh, praise God. We got to understand that God will only allow so much sin. There's a measure. And what we see happening in the book of Revelation is the measure of sin has been full. And tribulation, judgment has come. God can only allow so much sin. Praise God. All right, so let's jump back into the scripture then. So there's these ones that are going to be sealed. They're going to be protected. Now, the scripture makes it pretty, very clear, as a matter of fact. He says, and I heard, verse 4, and I heard of chapter 7. The number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And he goes through all the tribes. We won't take the time to go through that right now. But what I do want to say about this is not the church. Now, there is an attempt to erase the people of Israel, the Jews, out of the plan of God. Pastor Haney talked about this a few weeks ago. It's diabolical. It's of the devil. It's worldly. It's a sin. It's wrong. It's not in your scripture. There's a number of reasons why it's so horrible, and I'm gonna give you what I think the reason it's so horrible, other than the anti-Semitism, the clear attack on the people of God, which I could spend a long time talking about that, but we don't have enough time for that. But let me just say this. Nowhere in Scripture do we see the tribes of Israel, the people of Israel, represented as the church. John, being a Jew, we would have clearly understood this. This would have been articulated very clearly. He wasn't referencing a symbol of the church as the 12 tribes multiplied by 10. You know, they do all this weird stuff, you know, these people that are trying to get rid of Israel. No, that's not what we see here. Clearly, this is related to the Jews that have come to faith to Jesus Christ during the tribulation, which Pastor Haney talked about a few weeks ago. It should be clear that the church does not replace Israel. God has not, and this is the part where it's diabolical in my opinion, God does not break his promises. If that were the case, he would not be telling the truth when he says in Genesis 17 what he's going to give to Abram. Let's go there together. Genesis 17. Verses 1 through 8. I'm feeling pretty passionate tonight. I seem like I'm angry, but I'm not angry. I'm just, you know, feel it strong tonight, man. I feel like I'm like, you know, yelling at everyone. I'm not. Love you. Genesis 17. But I do think it's evil when they're trying to cut out the people of God. You got to understand that the scripture makes it clear that the Lord said, those that bless you, I'm going to bless. Those that curse you, I'm going to curse. You don't want to be amongst the people that are cursing the Jews. You don't want to be amongst the people that are trying to erase the people of Israel out of the plan of God. You do that, you're bringing a curse onto your life. Well, that's good. Amen. I have to amen myself now. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. I want to read this whole thing because there's some interesting things in here I want to point out. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will. I wish I had a marker where I could circle that every time it says I will. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will, are you hearing my emphasis? This is God saying, I am going to do this thing. Not a conditional covenant to where as long as Abraham does X, Y, Z, he will. That comes later in the Mosaic covenant. But the Mosaic covenant, that is to say that the children of Israel had to obey the law of Moses, obey the commandments, and they will have an opportunity to live inside of the land. But what we're talking about here is an eternal covenant. That's what we're getting ready to see. That they're going to have a right to the land. And the Mosaic covenant, that which is a conditional covenant, is a matter of having occupation or access to the land. In verse 7, the Lord says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, I'm not the smartest. But when I see that word everlasting, you know what I think of? Everlasting. Meaning it doesn't end. Meaning it's going to go on. Meaning it's going to stay. There's no end to this covenant. This is an unconditional, eternal covenant. It means that God has made a promise to Abraham. He made a covenant. He made an agreement. And God says, I will do this thing. Not, I'm going to get another group to replace you and do this thing. No, no, no. I'm going to do this thing with you and your people and their generation and their descendants. And the most destructive notion of this idea of this replacement theology is it makes God out to be a liar. And it's not true. Praise God. God cannot lie. You hear me? God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. If he said he was going to do it, then friend, he will do it. And this is one of the most blessed things that we have as children of God, that he is not a man that he should lie, but he will always keep his word. Praise God. And we can trust the word of God. He's going to keep his word to his people the people of Israel, and he's going to keep his word to you and to me. And friend, if he says that we are going to make it, that we are going to get through this thing, that tribulation's going to come, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, then friend, you can rest assured that it might get difficult. There might be trials, but all things are going to work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now, right where you're at, in your living room, in your house. I want you to lift your hands, lift your voice, and I want you to tell God, God, I trust you today. I believe in your word. I trust your word. We're going to make it through. All things work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to your purpose. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Harabasoto yadada bahaya. God's not a man that he should lie. His word is true. He says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. He's going to do it. And we can rest, we can hang on to that word. We can take that Bible. You need to take your word and say, God, every promise in this book. You know, we used to sing that song. Every promise in this book. God, I claim those promises. God, you are faithful, and I'm trusting in your word. Even when everything else seems like it's just chaos outside, and everyone's going to and fro, and it seems like everything's upside down in the world, and they're calling evil good and good evil, and everything is messed up. But God, your word is true. Your word's faithful. Your word can't fail. God, you can't tell a lie. You can't go back on it. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, where I go, and you're going to be with me. And he said, when I leave, I will come again. He said, if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have said it. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have said it. We have a hope. We have a future. We have a tomorrow. So many times, hopelessness can settle in. We see just children go crazy, lose out on God, lose their faith. Friends that you had, seems like they lose their brains. You ever feel that way before? You ever feel that way? Friends that you just, they were solid. It's like they just lost their brains, like their brains just fell out of their head. Like, what are you thinking? You talk to them, it feels like God, it feels like they're just a completely different person. And you just think, God, what's going on? Am I the only sane person? Am I the only one of my friends that's still like thinking clearly? What's going on, God? It can be difficult sometimes. You see family members walk out on God. Family members reject truth that you've been praying for them every day. You've been bringing them before the Lord. The preacher gets up, talks about prodigals coming home, and you pray for your prodigal, but then they just keep on living the way they've been living. I'm telling you, God cannot lie. You keep praying those prayers. You keep laying that petition before the Lord. You keep saying, God, I'm bringing my son, my daughter, before you. I'm believing that you're going to save their soul. You don't know if that one prayer, that last prayer that you prayed, might just be the very thing that wakes them up. It might just be that very prayer that wakes them up in the pig pen, where they come to themselves. Remember the story of the prodigal? The scripture said he came to himself. I have to believe that a father was praying for his son. I have to believe that there was a dad at home praying for his boy. I got to believe there was a parent saying, God, I know he's out there in the world spending all that money on sin and carnality. But you got to wake him up. I'm sure there was a dad praying, Lord, do whatever you got to do to him. Let them fall into the lowest levels of life. Maybe even said, don't let them get any money. Don't let them have any food. Let them go to the pig pen. Do what you got to do, but save my son. I prayed those prayers. I prayed those prayers for family, for friends. Lord, do what you got to do. Save their soul. Why would you pray a prayer like that? Why would you pray destruction on someone? Why would you pray that they would, you know, lose money and end up poor or end up on the street? Why would you pray that? I'll pray anything if it means that you're going to be saved. I'll pray, God, do anything if you get them out of that lifestyle. God, do what you have to do. You want to know why I pray? I've said this before, but you want to know why I pray those prayers? Because I want those prayers prayed over me. God, do not let me be lost. Whatever you have to do, I have to be saved. God, whatever you have to do, do not let me go to hell. You can pray how you want to pray, but I pray over my kids that way. They're still young. I pray prayers. God, don't let them be lost. God, whatever you got to do to them, whatever you got to bring into their life to teach them, help me to be the dad that can raise them in truth. I don't know why I'm right here, why I'm even talking about this right now, but there's no greater thing we can give our kids than to raise them in the truth. You want to focus on education, fine, that's good, whatever, it's as its place. Teach them how to handle money, yeah, you need to do that. Teach them how to be respectful, of course. Make sure they have good character, absolutely. But you better teach them the word of God. You better teach them the ways of God. They can fail at everything else. They can be poor their whole life. We don't want that, but let's just say they are. They can get horrible grades. We don't want that either, but let's just say they do. But there's one thing they cannot afford to lose. They can't lose out on God. Oh, I want my kids to be saved. Oh, my children to be saved. Right now, right where you're at, I want you to begin to pray for your kids. I want you to pray a prayer of protection over your children. Maybe your children are grown. They're out of the house. I want you to pray a prayer right now. Say, God, wherever they're at, put a hedge of protection around them. God, protect their mind, protect their heart, protect their spirit. God, maybe they're backslidden. I pray, Lord, that you bring them home right now. I pray over every prodigal right now, every prodigal household, that they're be a spirit of faith that enters their home tonight. Oh God, and that the prayer would be sent up even into the evening hours of intercession for their children in the name of Jesus. Jesus. Oh God, need you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's try to keep moving here. I feel the Holy Ghost so strong. Hallelujah, Lord. If you feel like you just need to pray, go ahead and pray. You can put it on pause and pray a little bit. Hallelujah. Why is the 144,000 important? We could spend a significant amount of time teaching here, but not too much time. It is interesting. One thing I'll point out here is that the important part to this 144,000 is not really the names of the tribes, and it's not even really the number of the tribes. Perhaps there's a good study to be done on why Dan is left out. Some scholars suggest that you might notice that as you're reading through it. Dan is left out. Joseph is included. And then one of Joseph's sons, Ephraim is not there, but Manasseh is. And typically Joseph is not added into these tribes, but Ephraim and Manasseh, they were. And then also Levi is in there. And typically Levi is also left out because the allotment were to the Levites. They weren't typically included in the land. But there's some questions that need to be answered there. But I think the more important question, or not question, the more important point to be understood is not necessarily the construction of the tribes. Because you have to understand, I have to realize this, there might not be a good answer for it. And the reason there might not be a good answer is because, unlike a lot of what happens in the Bible, this is still in the future. So, for instance, when we're looking at the Old Testament and it's plotting out and assigning land to the people, it's talking about something that happened in the past. Well, in this case, this is John talking about what's going to happen in the future. So there must be a reason why the Lord tells us that these are the tribes. Now, one argument that people have is they say that going back to these folks that try to replace Israel, they try to say, well, this obviously must be the church, because they say the tribes are lost today. The tribes aren't, they're not in existence today. And they say there's no way that that we could know the tribes. And so, that this is why this must be the church. Well, I would say that's, wrong. We might not be able to know the tribes, but we're forgetting the fact that God knows who the tribes are. I mean, let's just think about this for a moment, right? I mean, look at the technology we have today. Your cell phones are tracking you everywhere you go. Your computers are tracking you everywhere you go. You have the, I don't know what those things are called, but you can do like a DNA test or whatever, and it'll tell you where your families are at and all that stuff. I don't know. I've never done that, but it was pretty popular a few years. I don't know if that's still a thing, but whatever. A few years ago, it was pretty popular. People were all doing it, and they would tell you where your ancestry, where your family came from, right? You're trying to tell me that with the technology that we have and the DNA testing that we have, you're trying to tell me that God isn't as smart as all that? No, friend, God has never lost the tribes of Israel. I guarantee you that. As a matter of fact, there is nothing that is ever lost to God. God knows we're talking about a God that knows the number of hairs that are on your head. We're talking about a God that sees every sparrow, as the scripture says, that falls to the ground. This is nothing for my God. This is nothing for him. He absolutely knows who is a part of the tribes still today. This is not even difficult for him. So when John sees the 12 tribes and the names, he's seeing it in the future of what is to come. And the Lord is telling him, these will be the tribes of the 144,000. These will be the tribes. So again, it might be difficult for us to, read the scripture and come to a conclusion of why these names are there. But we don't have to do that. But all we have to do is know that these are the names that are there. Now, again, there might be some good evidence for why Dan is left out. Some scholars have suggested because he was the first to enter into that tribe was the first to enter into idolatry. That might be the case. And I'll leave that to other scholars to suggest. But I think the bigger point here is it points to the sovereignty of our God, that God is in control of everything, that nothing is lost from his view, that he knows every single person in the world. He knows where every Israelite is. He knows where every tribe has been over the last few thousand years. Just because they've been scattered, that doesn't mean God lost them. He knows exactly where they are. And let me just pause to say, if he knows where they are, you can rest assured he knows where you are. Amen. Praise God. So we see the sovereignty of God here. We see that nothing can be lost from him. And although there are still more questions to be answered, I think that we can rest assured that what the scripture is trying to tell us is that God knows every single person. God is in relationship. God is aware. He's not absent. He sees everything. He knows what's going on. Amen. It's 8:10 right now. I'm going to go a little bit longer here. I forgot to check the time when I started, so I apologize. I'm just going to go a little bit longer. I won't take too much longer. I apologize if I'm taking too long here. But Let's just keep reading. Verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 7. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So this is going to be the last thing that we're going to talk about, but I think it's very important. Now, this seems to be pretty clearly a reference to the martyrs who were in chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's jump back really quick to chapter 6. A lot of people, again, try to point to the church here. It's so desperate, I think, to try to see the church coming in. But I think it's important to understand that these are two distinct groups, right? So we have the Hebrew people, the Jews here, as the seal, the 144,000. But now we have another group of people, this multitude of people that comes out of the tribulation. And so Pastor Haney taught on this a few weeks ago again. And he referenced these individuals, this group of martyrs. He didn't reference it. He taught about it. And so let's just look at verses 9 in chapter 6, the opening of the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Clearly, the correlation between the group of people and the robes of the people and the timing that they were to rest until the completion of the martyrdom, the death of their fellow men and people would take place. Clearly, to me at least, this is a reference to this group. These robes were given to them. Now, and it makes a clear reference here. Now, there's a few things. The robes and the palm branches. I oftentimes would look at this and say, well, clearly this must be a connection between holiness and righteous living. And that might be true. But also, I think after studying this, most scholars would agree, this is the connection, the correlation there is a victory. When someone would take on a white robe and the palm branches, this was in Jewish tradition and even in Roman tradition for the ancient Near East, it was a symbol of victory, that someone had won a battle or a war or an event, a competition, whatever it might be. So it was a symbol of victory. And in this moment, we see these individuals who came out of the tribulation victorious. Why were they victorious? Because they did not give in to the world, the system of the world, and they survived through blood, through martyrdom. They weren't a part of the church. They didn't get raptured up of the church, but they survived, and they had to survive by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the only way you can survive, is by coming to faith and believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to be saved. And it doesn't matter the dispensation. You still have to go in by Jesus Christ. And so they were victorious people, although they had to suffer. Although they had to go through pain and hardship and toil. And this, at the end of the chapter, you see this even more clearly. These references of, and we're going to have to wait till next week to get into the rest of the chapter, but the references of wipe every tear away from their eye. There should be no more hunger or pain. This is a connection to the great famine, the great destruction, the great conflict that was happening during the tribulation. So this group came out of the tribulation. Now, the last thing I want to say on this, and then we're going to close tonight, is I think the reason why so many people connect this group or see a correlation between the church and this group is because God's people always looks the same. God's people always looks the same. Notice what it says. A great multitude, a great number of all nations, all tribes. It doesn't say all there, but it's implied by the verbiage here. All nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's no limitation. There's no racial conflict, or shouldn't be in the church. This gospel is for everybody. God reaches for every. It doesn't matter where you come from, what tribe, what country, what class, what language. The gospel is for everybody. The reason why this group looks like the church is because the people of God all look the same, meaning they come from everywhere, from every corner of the world, from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. The gospel that works in America will work in every other country. It'll work in India. It'll work in China. It'll work in Russia. It'll work in Germany. There's no place that you can go where the gospel doesn't work. It works for everybody. And thanks be to God for that, that no matter where we come from, we are all one in Christ. We are servants in Christ. And I thank God for that. And this is the last thing I'm going to say tonight. But in a world where the devil, I believe it comes from the devil, that tries to bring in this racial conflict in our society, the church needs to stand up and not allow that conflict into the church. It shouldn't be coming in amongst us. We shouldn't see color. We shouldn't see language. We shouldn't see culture. No, let we're all one in Christ. And I know what people say. They say, you should see color. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. They came from all tribes, all countries, all languages. We're all one in Christ. When you come into these doors, when you come into the church, you are bought with the same blood of Jesus Christ as everybody else. We used to say the foot of the cross is it's level at the foot of the cross. And that's what makes the church so unique. It's not a North American religion. It's not an African religion. It's not an Indian religion. It's not a Chinese. No. This is the gospel. It's the only church. It's not a black church or a white church or a Hispanic church. No, there's just one church. There's one people of God. We belong to Him. And even in the tribulation, it's important to realize that these Jews that come to faith will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is still the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There is no other way to get to God. It's Him. Well, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. That should excite you because that means that there's nothing that you have to do. There's not in terms of you got to be from a certain class or a certain structure to come. No. Come as you are. You can worship with us. You there is room for you. Amen. Well, I believe that tonight. Praise God. As the music comes tonight, we're going to worship. We're going to pray. I felt the Holy Ghost, you know. I'm just teaching a little bit tonight. I hope it's all right. If it's not all right, Pastor will be back and, you know, whatever, it's good. You know, but I just feel in my spirit that God is stirring us. I do. I feel God stirring us. I believe there is a revival getting ready to hit Christian Life Center like we've never seen. I just believe it. I know it's hard to see right now because we look at we're only on the YouTube and whatever and the Facebook and the website. And it seems like it's been like 10 years since we've been in church. I know it's only been like a few months, but it feels like forever. But I just have a feeling that we're going to see one of the greatest revivals. It's going to be an end time apostolic revival. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It can happen in your family. And I want you to be a part of it. I've already made up my mind. My family, the Johnson family, we're going to be a part of this revival. We want to feel God like we've never felt him before. We want to feel him in our homes. We want to feel him everywhere we go. We want to see people saved. We want to see people baptized in Jesus' name. We want to see prodigals come home. We're going to see it, Christian Life Center. God is going to do it. And I believe he's starting right now in Jesus' name. Right where you're at, right there in your room, why don't you take a moment and why don't you pray? Take longer than a moment. I believe some of you felt the Spirit of God at different intervals during the message tonight, during the lesson. Why don't you take some time, gather your family together, do however you do it. But just take some time with God tonight. Ask him to be with you. Ask him to minister to you. Ask him to save that lost son, that lost daughter. Maybe your kids aren't saved, but they're still at home. Maybe they're young and little toddlers, little ones. Just pray over them tonight. Pray that God would keep them, protect them, lead them, guide them. God is getting ready to do something powerful amongst us, and we're so thankful that you've been a part of these Bible studies. God bless you tonight as you pray there with your family. We hope you join us again. God bless you tonight.
I will give you all, and I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, let me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say yes. I will give you all, and I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, let me remember Calvary's cross and be willing to say yes. And I will give you all, and I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. And if my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, let me remember Calvary's cross and be willing.